Tonight we're going to look at finding the uncorrupted Word of God. And when you think about or speak of or refer to original Greek manuscripts, what original Greek manuscripts do you mean? What are you talking about, in other words? God inspired the writers of Scripture, but He also promised to preserve the Word of God in its pure state for us and beyond us forever. People say, well, I don't believe the translators were inspired. No, of course they're not. They didn't receive Scripture, newly inspired Scripture from heaven. They had the Scripture, and God did work through those translators to preserve the Word. They're part of the preserving process that God promised. Let's look in Proverbs 30, verse 1, and I think I can get that up here just a second. Proverbs 30, verse, what did I say? Verse 5, pardon me. Every word of God is pure. If it's not pure, it's not the Word of God, in other words. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Going on to verse 6. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee and thou be found a liar. A liar. With that thought about the purity of God's Word, let's go on to 1 Peter 1:25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. God is going to preserve it. It's throughout the Scriptures that it's going to endure forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. We have to have it, or we don't know how to be saved. We have to have the Word of God pure and preserved pure unto us today in this century. Those three verses I just read are enough to show it, really, to show that God is preserving it, that we have it today, actually, that it's been preserved to us. We have the Word of God. We don't need the Greek texts. We do need the Greek texts, excuse me, but we don't need to personally study them to find out God's Word. From those Greek texts, there have been translations for us under the guidance of God. And that's what the Word of God says about the Word of God. Believe it. Believe it. It's true. God did preserve His Word. It's available today. God promised to preserve the Word of God in its pure state right down beyond us forever. It's available. It already has been preserved through a multitude of copies and translations, varying translations to different languages, that was started early on. And some of those translations are significant. That's been God's method of preserving His Word, through copies and translations. God guided the writing of Scripture through inspiration. That's true. But additionally, God guided the copying and translating of Scripture through preservation, as the verses we just read showed. Because of that, if we believe God and what He said, then we have the exact inspired Word of God available today in the thousands of Byzantine Greek manuscripts collated for us, as well as in the translations. If we can find a translation with no errors in it. We know that, we do find corrupted translations of corrupted manuscripts in the world today. Now, what's the origin of those earliest errant manuscripts, and how can we avoid their deceptions? Their trickery. We have a reliable clue as to when Paul's epistles were first corrupted. Look in, It'll be in 2 Corinthians 2:17, but in Paul's his Acts 20 writing to those Corinthians is when he talks about it. It was in the Acts 20 time period that he wrote 2 Corinthians, and it refers to the fact that his newly inspired Word of God had already been corrupted by others. If you look at there it is. Thank you, Vic. For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Well, how do we know if a translation has errors in it? If we're looking at translations from that corrupted text that Paul identified, or if we're looking at translations from the ones that were protected and preserved by God in that area there through the centuries. We know the pure Word of God has been preserved to us today with no impurities at all. If it had an impurity, it's not pure. God preserved it pure, so it has no impurities or errors in it. And we know that the uncorrupted Word of God must have, I mean, by definition, it must have no errors. For God promised that He preserved it pure to us. And that's got to be the starting point, to believe the Word of God that He did provide the Bible and the writings of the Bible pure up to this day and forever. The first thing to do is to eliminate from consideration any translation that has a single error of self-contradiction. Because errors of self-contradiction can be determined without outside information. You can tell if something says black is black. Also, black is white, you know. You can tell if there's an error of self-contradiction. It contradicts itself, and that proves that it's not error-free, it's not pure. Self-contradictions are errors. Since according to Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure, then we can know that self-contradicting translations do not fit the promise of God to preserve His Scripture in its pure state forever. They would have been corrupted if they're self-contradicting. For no self-contradiction comes from God. God is not the source of errors or confusion. When you've pruned out what God called the corrupted Word of God by finding errors of self-contradiction, you don't have to compare it. You don't have to go through doctrines and say, well, this can't be God's Word because it teaches this or that. Maybe you need to adjust, or we need to adjust our understanding of what the doctrine is. If it comes from an error-free Bible, we can't just say it's error-free because it agrees with me. We have to say it's what's left after we pruned out all the self-contradicting versions, translations, because they contradict themselves and have errors in them, and we know that the Word of God can't have errors in it if it's truly the Word of God. So when you have pruned out all the what Paul called corrupted Word of God, then examine the remaining translations to determine which one is the pure, errorless Word of God. Check it out for yourself to see what God said, not what I say. But when I checked for self-contradictions myself, I only found one translation without any self-contradictions, and that made it easy to determine the translation with no self-contradictions, that it's, which one it is of those that is preserved and pure the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. Some Bibles have self-contradictions, but we know from Scripture about God's preservation that some Bibles will have no self-contradictions, whichever one God preserved. In order to help you start in your search for self-contradictions in the various translations, I've identified a few of the easier to see self-contradictions. Let's look in Mark chapter 1, verse 2. Mark 1, 2. As it is written in the prophets, and I'm reading from the King James Bible, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. And that's the quote. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And it says at the beginning of the verse, as it is written in the prophets. Well, when we search the scriptures, we find the statement that I just read there about, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. We find that statement in the prophets, all right. But it's not found in Isaiah, as the self-contradicting translations claim it to be. So, if you find the word that in Mark 1, verse 2, find that it says, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, well, you know that's a contradiction because it's not found in Isaiah. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, is nowhere found in Isaiah. It's only found in Malachi 3:1. Malachi 3:1 is where that quote is from, and it says, behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, Romans 15:8, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, that's Malachi. Malachi 3:1. So be sure to check Mark 1, verse 2. Check if it's one of the self-contradictions in the Bible that you're going to choose for your Bible. Make sure that it doesn't say Isaiah in Mark 1, 2. Okay, let's go on to there's a couple others here. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We know from Numbers, the book of Numbers, fourth book of the Bible, Numbers 14, verses 22 to 32, and in Numbers chapter 26, verse 65, and in the book of Numbers, chapter 32, verses 10 to 13. We know from those verses that there were two people that came out of Egypt and also 40 years later entered into Canaan. Plus there were the children of, you know, the children that came out of Egypt under 20 years of age, according to Numbers 14:31, that entered into the promised land. Hebrews 3:16 and 17, it matches Numbers 14, chapter 14, chapter 26, and chapter 32 that we quoted above, or named above there. It matches them in telling that there were two Israelites that did not fall dead in the wilderness by provoking the Lord. Look at Hebrews 3 verses, those verses we mentioned, and then we'll look at Numbers 32 and the verses in those 10 to 13 to see that those translations that do not allow for Caleb and Joshua to have come out of Egypt and also to later to have entered into the land, those translations are self-contradicting and in error. Let's look at the verses here. Look at Hebrews 3:16, and it's on the screen there. Thank you. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Did all of them provoke God? It says, howbeit not all of them that not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And that's true. I mean, that's a true reading. It wasn't all of them, it says. Again, before we go to Numbers, look at verse 16 in Hebrews 3. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. They provoked God. Howbeit not all. Can you see that in there? Now, we're going to look at that phrase again. Howbeit not all. Because in the translations, they don't just mess it up. They disguise their translation that says the opposite of this. They disguise it with that phrase so that it looks like it says the same thing. They do it. It has to be intentional. So, but then depending on what translation you're checking in, you either found it to say that all of them died in the wilderness and none went from Egypt through the wilderness to the land, or else you find that that it says that not all of them died in the wilderness. So there is a trickery we're going to see in the wording, and it proves that it's intentional. Let's go to Numbers. We're going to go right to Numbers chapter 32, and we're going to read four verses, Numbers 32, 10, 11, 12, and 13. Numbers 32:10, and the Lord, and the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he swore, saying, now that matches what it said, they did provoke the Lord, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. That's in Hebrews 3:16. But back to Numbers 32:10, and the Lord's anger provoked, his anger was kindled the same time, and he swore, saying, verse 11, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. Verse 12, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun. So God specifically puts these two exceptions in there, plus those that were under 20 years of age and didn't have a say in what Israel did then. But it says, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. They did obey. God preserved them. Numbers 32:13, and the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. So that's a clear contradiction. If Hebrews 3:16 in your Bible says that all of them fell, I think I've got that pulled up. Let me find the Bible Gateway. It'll take a second to pull it up. I don't have it right here. Hebrews 3 and verse 16. Now, this is not the King James. This is not the inspired Word of God here. This is a different translation. But listen to what it says. See if you can detect not only the error, that it's the opposite of what is true, but also the trickery in the wording. Who were they You can be looking on your screen at Hebrews 3:16. It's up on the screen a little bit. Or maybe you can post it again for those that just came in. But Hebrews 3:16 is the King James on the screen, and it's the correct version. It says here, who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? See, it's got that question there, that using the term not all. And it sounds like it's that exception that's in the King James, but it's not. It's all-inclusive in this version. Who were they that heard and rebelled? Were they not all that Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? So he's saying everybody that came out of Egypt from 20 years over, I shouldn't say he, I don't think I identified who corrupted these, but let me see if I put it in my notes. It's pretty certainly Origen, one of the so-called early church fathers. Don't trust those early church fathers. Most of them, when you read about them, they're the ones that led the church into apostasy. I'm not talking about those in the Bible. The Bible is true. That's the one thing we do have that we can trust. Don't trust men. People, you know. So there we've got the Numbers 32, 10 through 13 has to match Hebrews 3, 16 and 17, or else you have a corrupted, self-contradicting translation of the Bible. Corrupted. That's the Bible word that Paul uses. All right, one final thing to notice to see if you have a corrupted Bible, if you have a self-contradicting Bible. Look at Matthew 8:37. Matthew 8:37. And we probably should read 8:36, 37, and 38. I haven't posted it in my Bible. I added this after we started the meeting. Let me just pull it up here. Matthew 8. I got the wrong book. It's Acts. No wonder. Acts 8, 37. Let me just make sure now that this is right. Yes, that's it. Acts 8, 36, 37, and 38. And it says, hold on just a second here. You got it. Good. Thanks. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, this is not Paul. This is before Paul was saved, before our salvation had started. The pattern of our salvation was not yet revealed at this point in Acts 8. It didn't come until Acts 9, verse 6, or that area, that region, that context. But he says, the eunuch asks, what hinders me to be baptized? Well, baptism was for those fully in the little flock that were believing Israel's doctrine fully, not like the apostate synagogue rulers that did not believe that crucial part of Israel's doctrine, Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 19, that the Lord would send a prophet like unto Moses, whom they would believe. And that was Jesus. And that's what verse 37 says, and we'll see the follow-up when we go to 38, but look at 37. And Philip said, here's the requirement. Here's the thing that Israel missed, the one thing that Israel missed. I mean, they had the covenants, the commandments, the circumcision, the Sabbath, all these things, but And they had to endure to the end in believing, and this is what they didn't believe. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ, that's part of it, that he's the Messiah, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he had to believe. That's, you know, you look at Romans 1, 1 through 4, and it says the gospel of God is this very thing, that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that he was risen from the dead. And so they leave it out. Origen left it out, Westcott and Hort left it out, Nestles left it out, and Allen left it out. So it's in all of the corrupted, self-contradicting versions that it goes from Acts 8:36, the next verse is Acts 8:38. They just plumb leave it out. They don't even disguise it or try to alter the verses like they did in 1 John 5:7 about the Trinity, the Godhead and the triune nature of God. So, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So that's part of Israel's history, and that's what Israel was to believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that was Peter's statement, on which, you know, Christ said that God had revealed it to him. And just a second here, I got some work to do. Be right back. Okay, that's better. There we go. Yeah. But regarding that verse, Acts 8:37, they left the verse before it in place. They left the verse after it in place. Why would anyone purposely leave out a verse that confirms what Israel missed in their to-do list? You know, what they were to believe in order to receive the land, the inheritance, the 70th week of Daniel and the kingdom that followed. Find a Bible that has Acts 8:37 in it. The King James Bible has Acts 8:37 in it. Disbelief in that, distrust in what they left out. When Israel disbelieved that very fact that we saw there, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that's what caused Israel to fall in Acts 7, verses 51 to 58. So, if you want to trust God, it's so very important to find out exactly what God said in his preserved, pure Bible, the King James Bible. And that's all I've got on that. If there are questions, please bring them up.